Let us first look to God in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the return of another lost day, for this is the day our Lord Jesus was risen from the dead. It is the day that thou hast commanded us to worship thee, and we want to worship thee on this Christian Sabbath. May thou teach us to keep this day holy and acceptable in thy sight. And we pray that the order of our worship may be found pleasing and acceptable to thee. May the rendering of our voices be glorifying to thee. And now we want to listen to thy word. May thou teach us what thou would intend for us to learn this morning. We ask all this in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I greet you all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and I send you greetings from the brethren at Bethel Bible Presbyterian Church, Melbourne. Today, we will be remembering the Reformation, because in a week's time, churches all over the world will be commemorating this special day in the history of the Christian Church, that is Reformation, 31st October 1517. But sadly today, many Christians no longer understand the significance of the Reformation. It is the root of our Protestant faith. Before the Reformation, people were living in spiritual darkness. Their faith was based on the superstitions and traditions of the Roman Church. The fundamental thing that sparked this 16th century Reformation was actually the matter of indulgences. The people in the Roman Church taught that you can buy this indulgence, which is a piece of paper, you can buy them for yourself, you can buy them for your loved ones who are already passed away. You can deliver them from the penalty of sins. They can be lifted from a place, the Roman Church says, purgatory. God used Martin Luther to be the key person of the Reformation. He's not the only one, but he was the one who sparked this Reformation movement. He was a Catholic monk, but he came to know the truth when he studied Romans 1 verse 17. For wherein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So he realized that it is only by faith that we are saved. The Roman Church says, believe in Christ. Believe also in the church. Believe also in the sacraments. Believe also in the traditions and all the necessary good works that the church would prescribe for you to do. The reformers searched the scriptures and they knew that this was not the case. So they stood for five fundamental doctrines. If you ought to remember the Reformation, remember these five things: Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone, scriptures alone, and for the glory of God alone. It is these five fundamental doctrines that the reformers stood and fought a good fight of faith. Many of them died protecting this faith that God has given to his people. So throughout the Christian church, many were martyred. We read from the book of Acts that the first Christian martyr was known as Stephen. He was martyred. Apparently, the disciple Andrew, he was crucified on an X-shaped cross. That is why, if you notice, St. Andrew's, they always have this sign that is with an axe. And Peter, the apostle, was also known to have been crucified on the cross. But he said that he was not worthy to be crucified like Christ, and he was crucified upside down. Polycarp, the disciple of John, he served the Lord very faithfully, and when he was asked to renounce his faith and be released or be thrown to be eaten by the animals, Polycarp, he said, 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? Then we have the pre-reformers, people like John Wycliffe, sometimes known as the morning star of the Reformation. He read the Bible and he realized that the Bible must be available to the common people, but they cannot understand a language that the Bible was written in, Latin Vulgate. So he translated the Bible into the common English language. He was persecuted by the Roman Church, though he did not die as a martyr, but after his death, they dug up his body and they burned it together with his writings. Then we also have William Tyndale, who was famous for his translation of the Bible into English. They choked him to death while he was tied to the stake. And even then, William Tyndale cried out to God, and he said, "Open the eyes of the King of England." And God miraculously answered his prayers many years later. Today, we have the King James Bible. All these are faithful men who have fought a good fight of faith, earnestly contending for the faith once delivered to the saints. But why did they do that? Why did they not just simply believe in the gospel and mind their own businesses? Then they would not have lost their lives. Some people think that defending the faith is the duty of the pastors, the elders, the deacons, the preachers. Well, it is my duty just to attend the church services. That should be good enough. Maybe we should all learn from the shepherd boy, David. I believe all of us, we are very familiar with David and Goliath, the account in the scriptures. Goliath was a Philistine. He was said to be a giant, and all Israel, they were so afraid of him. But here comes David, a shepherd boy, and he said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" His brother accused him of being naughty. He should be watching the flocks, but he came down to watch the battle. What did David say? "Is there not a cause?" When we see people attacking the Christian faith or the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, whether they attack the living word that is Christ or the written word that is the Bible, you and I ought to have a holy anger like David. There must be this deep struggle within our hearts to defend the Savior who paid the ultimate price on the cross at Calvary. That is the heart of a true believer. So there is no doubt that all these reformers and saints of old, they have faithfully defended the faith. The question is, will we defend the faith too? 20 years down the road, will our children also defend the faith? Will they be in church? Or will this church be dissolved? May the Lord have mercy on us. The title of our message is Earnestly Content for the Faith. Let us look at verse 3 and 4 of Jude. Let us read these two verses together, beginning with verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only God, our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord bless the reading of his holy and sacred word. Jude has only 25 verses, and it is one book before Revelation. Oftentimes it has been overshadowed by this large and heavy book, Revelation. But nonetheless, it is still a very important book. Just as all the books in the Bibles, they are equally important. Jude wrote to the Christians because at that time, the church was infiltrated by apostates, false teachers. These apostates, they would preach messages filled with theological errors. But because they are all teachers of the word, so the people were pressured to receive what they preach. So Jude urged the Christians to stand firm and to earnestly contend for the faith. That is the key verse of this book. This passage probably has two parts. The first part talks about the apostasy within the church. The second part talks about the perversion of God's doctrine. So let us consider the first part, apostasy from within the church. Verse 3 tells us that Jude loved the people. He loves the church so much, and that is why he called them beloved. This is a very common term often used by a preacher to his people. The Apostle Paul used it, Peter used it, John used it, James used it, Jude also used it. It is like the pastor's love for the congregation. Beloved. And he was very concerned for the Christians in the church. He wanted to encourage them, to tell them to cling onto the salvation that they have had. That is why he preached to them and wanted to talk about the common salvation. It is called common salvation because it is the same salvation for everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it is not as if you have a better salvation than me, or I am better saved than you. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have the same common problem. We all have the same common provision, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We all also have the same prescription. For whosoever call upon the name of our Lord shall be saved. We are all saved by faith, through grace. So we have this common salvation. So Jude wanted to encourage the believers of this common salvation. Then all of a sudden he changed the subject and talked about earnestly contending for the faith. So what happened? If you look on in verse 4, The Bible gave us the answer. Certain men have crept into the church unawares. These were the false teachers and apostates. My friends, Satan will always try to attack the church of God, the body of believers, a church like Sydney BBC. In the past, he would probably attack the church from outside by ways of persecutions. But if you read church history, you will know that persecutions from outside the church will not destroy the church. Because the more the Christians were persecuted, the more they looked to God and they were united. That is why the church father Tertullian once said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of church growth. The more the church was persecuted from outside by persecutions, the more the church flourished. Maybe a good example will be that of China. The more they attack those churches, the more the churches flourish. It is the apostasy from within the church that will destroy the church. Because the people will turn away from the truth of the Word of God. And that is precisely what Satan wants to do. Apostasy is a turning away from the truth. An apostate is someone who claims that he has the truth, but he never has life in him. He is someone who knew the truth but never obeyed it, claims to be a Christian but never knew God. When these apostates creep into the church, they will attack the church from within. One classic example of an apostate will be Judas Iscariot. If you know Judas Iscariot, he was with the Lord all the time. He heard the truth, knew the truth from Jesus Christ. He had nearly perfect attendance with God. He was there all the time, served as a treasurer, but he was an apostate. If out of the 12 disciples you have one apostate, can you imagine the churches all over the world? How many apostates there will be who have crept in unawares? Verse 12 tells us that these people feast together with us. Just now we have partaken of the Lord's Supper. Imagine you have these apostates amongst you and they join you in partaking of the holy elements. You do not know who they are, but the reality is they are apostates. And here you are joining hands together with them. Can you see how deceiving that will be? How dangerous? These people call themselves Christians, but they are without the Holy Spirit because they deny the only Lord God, our Savior. Without Christ, you have no Spirit of Christ. And when you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you are none of His, according to Romans 8 verse 9. So we Christians, we are commanded to protect the church because we are the pillar of the truth. The church must protect in setting these spiritual boundaries so that all these false teachings will not come in to the church. No, we want to encourage our loved ones to come. We want to encourage our relatives, fathers, mothers, grandparents. We do not want them to hear some diluted false doctrines. We want them to hear nothing but the truth, because it is the truth that will set them free. So we want to protect the church from all this falsehood. So these false apostates will infiltrate into the church, and they will destroy from within. Now it is very difficult to deal with these apostates, because firstly, they may be teachers of the word. So you need a lot of wisdom and discernment, and obviously knowledge of God's word to deal with them. And the other thing is that they maybe have been in the church for a long time. So they could be your friends or even related to you. It's very difficult to deal with some people who are familiar to you. And then people will accuse us of being narrow-minded. Not everyone will stand together with us. Some will say that, you know, we are trying to break fellowship. It is easier for us to keep quiet, not to stir up the mess, and just let things go by. But the Bible commands us to earnestly contend for the faith. The word earnestly means to defend continuously, zealously, enthusiastically. The word faith constitutes the entire Christian faith, the faith of the gospel, the objective truth of God. Everything that pertains to the common salvation, you protect. It has been once delivered unto the saints, so it need not be added unto. It is already completed. We have it with us, the Bible, for us to read, for us to know Christ, for us to declare. Do not add, nor subtract. So these false teachers will try to destroy from within the church. And how do they do that? They will pervert the doctrine of God. False teachers will always pervert the teachings of God. And in Jude's case, it was the doctrine of grace. They turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, in other words, into filthy immorality. And how did the Bible address these men? The Bible described them as ungodly people who were ordained of old to this condemnation. They were unbelievers. They were people like Judas Iscariot. You know, Jude is not teaching us sinless perfection. No one in this room is perfect. There will be times we struggle with sins. There will also be times we give in to sin. But the Bible promises us that if we confess our sins before God, God is faithful to forgive us of our sins. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. But here, Jude is teaching that these people will take the grace of God and turn it for their own sinful lifestyle. In other words, to accommodate their sins. These people will tell you that it is okay for you to live in sin because God's grace is so abounding. So if you want to take the woman who is not your wife, go ahead, take it. If you want to live like the people in this world, go ahead, enjoy yourself. If you want to watch those immoral things in the internet, go ahead, watch it. Because God's grace covers it all. That is what they will imply and teach. What does the Bible talk about taking God's grace for granted? Romans 6 verse 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? In other words, when you sin, God gives you His grace, He forgives you. And you sin again, God gives you His grace again. So these people may think that the more I continue in my sins, the more God's grace will abound. So it is good for me to sin. Paul says that you are already dead to sin. You have been delivered from the bondage of sin. Why do you want to be subjected to sin again? You know, it is just like when you take a hammer and you knock your hand. And you feel it is so painful, you take some ointment and then you rub it. It feels good. Will you then put your hand under the hammer again? Our common sense forbids. We do not subject ourselves to sin again and again, and then turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. It is a terrible sin. But we all know that many pastors would like to preach messages dealing with love. It is so easy to preach on love, on the amazing grace, on God's mercy. But it is so difficult to preach on sin. Remember the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8? Jesus forgave her because He was gracious. But He also said to her, go and sin no more. God will not compromise our sins as much as He is loving and gracious. Lies, deceptions, perverting the truth has always been the characteristics of the devil. It is not something new. It is not something strange. We all have to read the scriptures, know how the devil will attack the people of God, and read church history and understand that this will come our ways. In the Garden of Eden, the devil deceived Adam and Eve to fall into sin. In Moses' time, the spirit of deception caused the people to worship the golden calf. In Elijah's time, there were these 450 false prophets. Elijah had to challenge these false prophets to call on their gods for a dramatic demonstration. Remember how he dug a trench, put an altar in the center, and then put the offerings. And he said to the false prophets, you call on your gods to send fire to consume the offering, and I will call my God to consume this offering if your God is not able to do it. The false prophets prayed in a fancy, but nothing happened. Elijah called on his God, the one true and living God, the God whom you and I believe in. He sent the fire and consumed the offerings. And then they slew all the false prophets. In Daniel's time, the people were again deceived to worship the golden image. All of them fell down to worship. Jesus warns us, be careful, beware of false prophets, because they will come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly they were ferocious wolves. It is very interesting because prophets in those days, most of the time they would be dressed in sheep's skin. So practically they look the same outwardly. You can never tell one false prophet from one true prophet by looking at the outward appearance. The only way is to look inwardly, but you cannot see the person's heart. And so the only way is to See what this person teaches. Whether he is faithful to the word of God or not. Whether he is just saying something that will not come to pass, or his use of God to say something that will come to pass. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle John, they all warn us about false teachers and apostates. And here Jude, he tells us to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. So can you see, throughout the entire Bible, throughout the entire church history, there is always this command, this testimony about defending the faith. Are we any special that in our time we need not defend the faith? Most certainly not. In fact, we have to be very careful. You know, these false teachers and apostates, they will not come to you with the word ungodly written on their foreheads. You know, like Lucifer, he did not come with the word Satan written on his forehead. In fact, he was like an angel of light. Very beautiful. So outwardly, they will look just like any preachers, any pastors, any ministers, but they would not be true servants of God. So you may say that, well, these people quote from the scriptures. These people seem to know the Bible a lot. How can they be false teachers? No, it is one thing to preach from the Word of God. It is another thing to twist the Word of God like the false teachers who turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Satan has done that. And even if Balaam's donkey could speak, how much more ungodly men? Surely they can. The only way our church can survive is that every one of the members must be a student of God's word. Every one of the members must be diligent in the study of God's truth. As 2 Timothy 2 verse 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, one of the problems why so many churches are falling today is not just because of false teachers or apostates. It is also because the members are no longer discerning. The members have become complacent. They no longer read the Bible. They just receive everything as facts and truth, whatever has been preached from the pulpit. You know, they were just like the times before the Reformation, where the people would go to the priest would tell them from the Word of God in a language they would not understand. They would just receive everything as factual and leave the church thinking that they have obeyed God. We have also fallen into this complacency. Rather, we should be like the Bereans. Remember the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, verse 10? They were commended by our Lord. Because the Bible tells us that, you know, these are those who in Thessalonica, they were more noble. And why were they more noble? Because they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether or not these things were true. They would not just receive the words just because it was the Apostle Paul. So, if it is the Apostle Paul, it must be true. No, not for the Bereans in Thessalonica. They searched the scriptures to know whether or not it is true. You can imagine if every member here were to listen to the word of God and walk away from this service and then search the scriptures and to see whether or not the minister has preached faithfully or are there errors in the messages. It could be Reverend Kwek Swan Liu, it could be Elder Ko, it could be any one of these servants of God. I can testify that they are very faithful, but your responsibility is still to search the scriptures. Be like the Bereans, because if you do not do that, the outcome will be just like Jude 4. Because the people will deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate outcome. The worst thing that could ever happen in the Church of Jesus Christ. It will be the most painful experience any parent would face when their little ones tell them, "Mom, Dad, I no longer believe in Jesus Christ." It will be like a knife pierced into your heart. Denying the only Lord God. He is the center of our Christian faith. He is the main character in the entire gospel. He is the one who was nailed to the cross, shedding his precious blood. He is the resurrection. You deny Christ, you deny everything the Christian faith stands for. Yet these apostates will creep into the church, cause the people to deny the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet think that they are believers. Now this is the amazing thing. To be in the church of Jesus Christ, denying the faith, denying fundamental teaching, and yet they say, "We are Christians." My friends, the spirit of deception is so prevailing in this world. In every generation, there would be a battle to be fought. In the early days, you look at the evangelical world, you have the Pentecostal movement, you also have the charismatics. We all know that the Roman Catholics also have their own charismatics. Not only the Protestants, the Roman Catholics also have. And then you have the new evangelicals. There are people who say that they are evangelicals, but they reject the creation doctrines. They reject fundamental doctrines. And then later on, you have also people who advocate New Age movement. It is not new. It is as old as Hinduism and Buddhism. Lately, we have the new fundamentalism. People who rejects the inspiration, preservation of scriptures. Today, we live in a time where people fight for the rights of the gays and the homosexuals to be ordained as ministers. You and I, we are living in such perilous times. When the time comes for our children, the next generation, God knows how the church and what kind of battle they will be facing. If we do not stress this command to earnestly contend for the faith, when the time reaches our little ones, they will be easily swayed by all kinds of winds and doctrines, strange, erroneous. 20 years down the road, will your sons, will your daughters still be in the church of Jesus Christ? Will Sydney BP Church still have a pure and protected pulpit ministry. May God have mercy on us. Hundreds of years before the book of Job, the psalmist asked this penetrating question in Psalm 11, verse 3. The psalmist asked, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Hundreds of years later, Jude answered this question. Well, the foundation of the faith can only be kept solid when the believers take very seriously this admonition to earnestly contend for the faith. When everyone, not just the pastors, the elders, the deacons, the preachers, but every member in the church. You know, when you and I defend the faith and we stand for what the Christian faith believes in, there will be tribulations, there will be trials, there will be persecutions. People will brand you with many names. Are you troubled? Are you troubled when you defend the faith and you are branded as someone who breaks fellowship? Will you persevere in spite of the persecutions? Let us be comforted as I end this message with the words of Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John 15, verse 20, "Remember the words that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my word, my saying, they will keep yours also." These are the most comforting words of Jesus Christ. If they have persecuted him, they will also persecute us. And then in Revelation 1 verse 17, Jesus says, "Fear not, for I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." There's nothing God does not know. He knows everything. He knows the deepest recesses in a man's heart. He knows our thoughts, the intentions behind our actions. He knows whether or not his children would earnestly contend for the faith. If you would, our Lord Jesus, he will strengthen you. He will protect you. He will be with you. Surely he would be. May the Lord bless this church, cause this church and everyone, members or regular worshippers, to obey this command, earnestly contend for the faith. Let us look to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word that is sufficient to edify and encourage us. Help us not just to listen to thy word, but to apply thy word into our lives too. May thy word always be rooted in our hearts and be the foundation of our lives. O Lord, we thank thee for all the commandments in the Holy Scriptures about defending the faith. Thou would want us to defend the faith so that the church will be able to dispense the pure gospel of Christ. O Lord, use us as instruments that we will be faithful to defend thy truth. Help thy people not just to consider defending the faith in times like this, special occasions, the Reformation. But every week, every day of our lives, we will take heed, because we are living in perilous times. Be gracious, be merciful to our young people, to our little ones, because indeed, we are living in such perilous times. Protect the church. Protect every family represented in this church, every individual, all to the glory of thy precious name. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.